Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the chapter informs us that a great multitude had gathered around Jesus to hear him preach. We also realize it was a mixed multitude that gathered around him. A mixed multitude from the viewpoint outwardly of society. There were gathered the noble and the wealthy, the professors of theology or the lawyers and scribes of the day, experts in the Old Testament, those who had power and authority in the Sanhedrin and in Jewish society. And on the other hand, there were also gathered among the multitude those people of ill repute, publicans and sinners, and even children. From a spiritual point of view, it was also mixed. There were those gathered before Christ in humility, sorrow over themselves, and great grief for what they had done and what they were of themselves. While on the other hand, others in the multitude gathered before Jesus with hearts that were very hard, filled with pride and self-righteousness, who had judged themselves to be better than other men, and also had judged that Jesus himself could only be a sinner. And so they murmured against Jesus. They accused him with the shock of disbelief. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. How could he do that? While on the one hand he claims to be the Christ, and yet he does this. This man could never be the Messiah. That's not possible. But Jesus doesn't remain silent to that accusation. He answered that accusation, though not spoken, yet talked about amongst themselves or whispered in the crowd. Jesus knew their hearts and answers that accusation with the parables of Luke 15. Yes, with parables, so that even the children that were standing there in the multitude, they could understand too. Right, children? We had that in catechism last week. Parables, earthly happenings that reveal to us things about the kingdom of heaven. And specifically here, about the King of the kingdom of heaven and those whom he brings into the kingdom of heaven. He shows us that he has come to seek and to save the lost. He did not come to call the righteous, those who think they need no repentance, but instead he comes to call sinners unto repentance. Those are the sheep, those are the people, those are even the lambs who are his. So Jesus, in these parables, especially the one we look at tonight, the first one, he exposed the pride of the Pharisees and their grievous errors concerning membership in the kingdom of Christ and life in the kingdom of God and how we enter that kingdom of God. We also receive thereby then clear instruction. The way into the kingdom of heaven and then life in the kingdom of heaven is not as the Pharisees taught, or what we by nature would like it to be. Or perhaps in our own wisdom think it would be better if it were this way. No. Entrance into the kingdom of heaven is through regeneration, being born again, as Jesus said to Nicodemus. It is a miracle that only God can do. And then once brought into the kingdom and the life of the kingdom, that life is nurtured in the crucible of daily conversion, putting off the old man, putting on the new man. Also, you see, worked in us by the Holy Spirit and by the grace of God under the government of this seeking shepherd. Yes, the seeking shepherd. He is in control of our salvation, even tonight. That seeking shepherd sends out his word to find us, to rescue us from our sin, to bring us to him in the way of repentance. And so this word is brought before us, similar to the third parable that we considered some months ago. This first parable of Luke 15 also is given to us to prepare us for the Lord's table next Sunday, the Lord willing. And it prepares us to come to that table of the shepherd in repentance, in true faith, seeing for ourselves the necessity we have of the death of Jesus Christ and that shed blood of Jesus Christ for all of our salvation, everything, and how much we need the grace of God every moment to save us and to preserve us in that salvation in Jesus Christ. And we see that the Father in Christ is faithful to us, his sheep, the promises of salvation. Though we are not, he is, because his mercy endures forever. And that leads us in thankfulness to our seeking shepherd and prepares us to enjoy the full benefits of the sign and the seal of our Lord Jesus Christ, our true heavenly meat and drink. Let's consider then the truth of our text under this theme, our seeking shepherd. Notice, first of all, his lost sheep. Secondly, his search and rescue. And finally, the great joy of our seeking shepherd. The Lord teaches us, beloved, and our children tonight, a very simple parable about the kingdom of heaven. The shepherd, Jesus said in the parable, he had a flock of 100 sheep. While the shepherd was not looking, perhaps attending to the sheep over on his left, suddenly behind him, one of the sheep decided to sneak away, and he did. He was curious, as sheep are, and foolish too, maybe even rebellious a little bit, and soon wandered off away from the flock, away from the shepherd, in his own way. Very soon, as he wandered off out of the field, perhaps into a forest nearby, he was lost and in great danger. Maybe some animals would be coming to eat him up. And so in great fear, he tried to turn back to his shepherd, but soon got caught in the bush. And the more he struggled, the more he became entangled in that bush. He was trapped. Nowhere to go. Unable to deliver himself. Helpless. Vulnerable. Easy prey. Meanwhile, back at the flock, with the 99 sheep and the shepherd, the sun beginning to set on the day, the shepherd began to, as he faithfully did each day, count the sheep, perhaps know them by name and call them. And as shepherds do, they notice right away, as this one did, there's one missing. I only have 99. That one is gone. And he did not say, when he figured that out, oh, well, it's only one sheep. I still have 99 more. This is no big loss to me. No, he loved that sheep, which sounds strange for the foolishness that that sheep had just committed. He nevertheless loved that sheep. And he found that sheep. He searched for that sheep before it became too dark and found that sheep entangled in the bush, stuck. He untangled the sheep, carried him, not dragging him down the road in disgust, but carried that sheep on his shoulders with a big smile on his face. And he came home with great relief and gladness, and of course, so did the sheep too. And with great joy in the home, he and his neighbors and the sheep rejoiced that that sheep, once lost, was now safe and sound in the care of the shepherd once again. The Lord says, that's a parable which tells you and me something about the kingdom of heaven, something about you and me, but especially about Christ, for he is the shepherd, first of all. The shepherd in the parable points to Christ, the good shepherd. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I seek them. I lay down my life for them. I love them. I will save them. And the other sheep which I have, who are not yet in this flock, he said, I will gather them in. He is the shepherd. Now be careful, in this parable, the sheepfold refers to the nation of Israel at that time. We might think, reading the parable, the sheepfold refers to the congregation, let's say. And in a particular congregation, we might think this parable means there is this one sheep that goes lost into sin, and perhaps the elders must visit that person and bring them back in repentance with the word of God and their loving care over that lost sheep, that lost member, walking in sin. The problem with that interpretation is how Jesus interprets what happens in the parable itself. He speaks of the 99 sheep as those who did not need repentance. And the parable also says that the shepherd left the 99. Our Lord doesn't leave his church. He doesn't forsake his people. And so the sheepfold is not referring to a congregation. It refers to the nation of Israel at that time in which Jesus labored, the nation governed and ruled by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those who were very knowledgeable about the scriptures of the Old Testament. But in all of their knowledge of the Old Testament, they did not think they needed repentance, for they were righteous, they thought. Outwardly, yes, they were Jerusalem. They were the people of God outwardly. Outwardly, they could be called sheep. And outwardly, perhaps even appeared very nice too. But that Israel, that Jerusalem of the day of Christ, did not want this shepherd, Christ. They did not need him for their righteousness and salvation. And that's the 99 sheep that the Lord left desolate unto themselves. So you see, in the parable, the Lord is speaking to his people and to the Pharisees, to the false people, the false church of that day. A sword goes forth, a two-edged sword, with a twofold purpose for his people and for his enemy. That's the sheepfold. And then there's that one lost sheep. That one lost sheep, beloved, that miserable, worthless, foolish, unworthy sheep that was worthy to be forsaken because of his foolishness, beloved, that's you and that's me. That's a picture of what we do in our sin every day. We're wandering sheep so easily. We can lose the path. The shepherd must find us and bring us back. Our parents say this, we little wandering lambs do that. Or we older sheep hear what the shepherd says, and we refuse to do that. We have other ideas, more important things to do perhaps, or other things which distract our attention. And off we go. We've lost the path. The Lord is speaking to you and me in that lost sheep. That's very humbling, beloved, because in the first place, when the Lord calls us sheep, it teaches us, first of all, we do not deserve to be part of the flock of God, part of His people. Of all the animals that God uses to illustrate His people, God did not choose lions. God did not choose other beautiful and noble creatures like a dolphin, something like that. The Lord uses sheep, something which we would never have chosen if we were to describe in a poetic or picturesque way, these are the people of God. But the Lord says, no, you are sheep, giving us an accurate estimation of really what we are worth of ourselves. Or we would be prone to inflate what we're worth of ourselves. The Lord says, no, sheep, lambs, helpless, vulnerable, foolish, wandering sheep. We never deserve, beloved, to be the people of God. Even after all the worship we offer unto Him in a lifetime, even that doesn't make us worthy to be His people. We belong to the sheepfold of God because of His sovereign good pleasure in love and grace in Christ Jesus alone. That makes us to understand that your place and my place within the flock of God, the true flock of God, is a wonder of grace alone. We don't deserve that. And that's made clear in the second place by the behavior of this lost sheep, which is accurately pictured here. The Lord doesn't say much in the parable about how the wandering sheep becomes lost. Because by the Holy Spirit, how He leads you in life, through your parents in the home, or through life under the preaching of the Word, you already know. You do. You know what it means to wander from the path of righteousness for His name's sake? Sure you do. By the Holy Spirit, we have learned. We know how prone we are to think, well, there is a life for us apart from the shepherd over on the other side of the fence of God's commandments. Surely there can be nothing wrong with being over there. It looks kind of nice, too. And so we try to find a way to sneak under the fence or over the fence or around the fence, and outside the pasture we go. Sometimes we might at first justify that by saying, well, what's wrong with it? What harm can this do? Which is what the devil would like us to ask, so that we begin to reason with him and debate with him, which when we do, that's a lost cause. We're gone already, in principle. Very quickly, though we think, well, I'll just do this, it's not that bad. Soon the sheep goes this far, the next time it's a little farther, and soon we cannot find our way back. We're gone. We're lost. We're trapped. In every attempt by our own understanding and wisdom to try to make things right again, to say in our hearts, well, I'm not going to do that again. I will try to correct my mistakes by now a bunch of good works that I will do. That only makes us more entangled in sin, more entangled in guilt, more miserable, and still easy prey for the wicked one. We are that lost sheep, beloved. Life apart from the shepherd is made by the devil to look so appealing to your flesh. It looks so fun. It looks so harmless. What could be bad about watching that on TV or on the VCR or whatever technology we may have? Listening to that music, what could be wrong? Can it really injure my soul? And at first, we may stray just a little bit from the shepherd and think, well, it's not that bad. I can do this little bit of evil. Why do I need to be so strict? Well, even a little, beloved, is already too far. But a wandering sheep doesn't understand that. Doesn't know when to say stop. Very soon, in our own strength, like Peter, we've denied him. We've forsaken him. We're lost in our sin, our unbelief, our pride. Exposed to God's condemnation. Exposed to great danger to our soul. Exposed to great consequence for the rest of our life, perhaps. We are lost sheep. That's true, beloved, from two perspectives. First, from the perspective by nature, we were lost. We forsook Jehovah, the living God. We did not want the green pastures of holiness with him. We didn't want that restriction of the fence of his commandment, love me with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. I am God alone. Trust in me alone. We didn't want that. We coveted after something else, to be our own God, to do our will, not God's will. And what did we find over there? Genesis 3 teaches us death. We fell. And we fell into a death from which there is no way out of ourselves. Every attempt of man to try to improve his guilty conscience with this false religion or that world religion only makes his guilt worse. Man cannot, he's totally unable to deliver himself from his sin. And that's our depravity also. And if left to ourselves, we would surely have perished had not God, Genesis 3, verse 15, come with the word of salvation. Lost sheep. That's also true daily. Every day, we wander from the path. And the path is, love me with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. Live within the 10 fences of my commandments. Live in that green pasture of walking by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in him alone for all your perfection, for all your worth, for all your happiness and hope. And by the end of the day, what do we find out? When we look back upon the day, we can see we've left the path. Again. How quickly we can yield to temptation. How quickly we can covet more. More than what God has given us. More than what God is. More than what God has made us. Physically and spiritually too. How easily we can make the things of this life the priority in our life rather than the things of the kingdom of heaven. And easily we can be trapped in sin to one degree or another. And if left to ourselves, beloved, we would not even know that we have sinned. We would not repent from our sin. We would not understand and know our sin the way it needs to be understood. In the light of God's word. And so the Lord, in the second place this evening, he must search and rescue us. You and me, lost sheep. That's also portrayed very clearly in the parable by the seeking shepherd. He did not seek all the sheep, of course, teaching us that Christ is not a universal Savior. He's guided by the will of the Father. All those whom the Father has given to him, them he has come to seek and to save. He has come to seek and to save those pictured by that lost sheep. And those sheep the Lord cannot forget. He cannot bear even to lose one sheep. You understand, not even that one lost sheep, which is you. And in that love, Christ has sought and rescued you, beloved. No cost was too great for him. He gave his life, his blood. He poured out his soul on the cross for you. He gave all that he had, gave himself to die the death that we deserve to die because of our foolishness and our wandering. He paid for it all, suffered all of the punishment for that sin. He suffered our hell on the cross, beloved, so that he might purchase for you a place in heaven, in the heavenly fold of Jesus Christ. And what's really amazing is that nothing could sway him from his love and determination to redeem you and purchase you. Not even our own unfaithfulness. Not even when we were his enemies did he forsake us. He still died for us. He loved us unconditionally, though we are worthless, so undeserving, by nature his enemies. He still purchased you. He bought you. He loved you. And by that death, he has rescued you unto that eternal fold to which he gathers you by the Spirit. For he took up his life again on the third day when he arose from the dead, and that's the life, beloved, the life which is everlasting, the life which is sinless and holy. That's the life he works in you and me by the Holy Spirit. And in that life, no man can pluck us out of his hand, not even the devil, not even your sin can make you pop out of his hand. You are in his hand, the hand of the shepherd, eternally secure, wrapped in his love and blessings for his sake alone. He rescued you. Beloved, by the Holy Spirit, the great shepherd of the sheep continues to do that rescuing work in that work of sanctification. Constantly he is working, purifying us, searching us out by his word, rescuing us, the way of repentance and faith by the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart and life. Be careful, beloved, when we use this idea of search and rescue. The Lord doesn't go out in his work like the shepherd did in the parable. The shepherd went out and thought, now where do I go? Well, I'll try over here first, and then systematically work through the area where he thought that sheep may have gone. Or doesn't work that way. He knows the wilderness in which we live, and he knows where you are in the wilderness of this life. And when you stray from the path, he knows where you have strayed. He does not need to send out a search party to find out and get reconnaissance information to figure out where he needs to go. He knows. That kind of shepherd, his eye is ever watchful over you. Sends out his word, which searches you, finds you in your sin. And that word says to you, yes, you are the sinner. I have caught you in the bush of sin. There you are. But I have come to save you. That's important, beloved, to remember that the Lord loves us. He is knit to us from eternity. He so loves us that he will be merciful to you. He will not forsake you, but he labors to rescue you from the sin to which we are prone. And he labors in mercy. He knows the struggles. He knows the temptation. He knows the lay of the land through which we as a flock must go. He knows the temptations you young people must face. He's not ignorant of that. He himself faced those same temptations in principle. Yes, he is truly merciful. He will not allow us to so fall that we perish everlastingly. Nor when we fall into sin will he throw up his hands and say, I have had it with you, you miserable sheep. You don't listen to what I say, and so become frustrated with us. Although he justly could be, but he's not, because he's in control, he's sovereign. He will rescue you from you and me from our sin and misery, from the bush of sin and guilt into which we have entrapped ourselves and entangled ourselves. And when he takes us and finds us, he will not take us and crush us, but in mercy he will restore. He may discipline you, see the realities and the consequences of sin, and to impress that upon your heart and mind and soul, but he will not destroy you. He is merciful to rescue you, to make you to know your sin, so that you and I confess that sin in the light of his word and confess that, yes, I left the path, I wandered. God be merciful to me, the lost sheep. And in that way, the shepherd applies to us the blessings of the forgiveness of our sin, the blessing of seeing that the blood of Jesus Christ washes away this sin, and his Spirit guides us back into the way of faithfulness and truth, and also makes us to see, yes, how foolish we were to think that there was some kind of happiness over the fence in the land of disobedience. How foolish could we possibly be? This is the blessed place within the 10 fences of the pasture of God's word. Here we will live and rejoice under the care of the shepherd. Beloved, in that repentance, that humility which the Lord, the great shepherd of the sheep, is pleased to work in you and me by his grace and spirit, there is true joy. There is real happiness. And that takes place when the Lord, every day when the Lord works repentance in us, the Lord himself rejoices. He rejoices for four reasons. First of all, he rejoices because this is the answer to his prayer at the Father's right hand. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Or, as he said to Peter, I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. Yes, the devil will sift you as wheat, but he cannot destroy you. You are in my hand. And that prayer of Jesus Christ is effective, is powerful, as seen in the life of Peter, though he strayed far from the path and denied his Lord three times publicly. Yet the great shepherd and bishop of our souls brought him home again in his mercy. He preserved him. The Lord rejoices in the answer to his prayer. In the second place, he rejoices in the progress that there is repentance in our life by his work. That's his purpose, to gather his people into life with him. Christ's promise was to his disciples in John chapter 10, there are other sheep out there in the future, them must I gather in. Just like the lost sheep, I must gather them in. Where they are lost in sin and darkness and being alienated from the kingdom of God, I must bring them in. we repent and believe. That's progress in the work which Christ promised he would do. When there is that fruit in your heart, children, that's progress in the work of Christ, having gathered you into the flock by regeneration, then bringing that life to manifestation, causes us to grow under his care as his sheep, with the goal that we will take up our place in that eternal fold in life everlasting. And that's sure, that's certain, because in the third place, when the Lord rescues us from our sin, that's the fruit of the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. The great shepherd of the sheep did not shed his blood in vain. When he died for you with your names upon his heart, that death of Jesus Christ sealed, established your salvation. And so when we are brought into the kingdom and nurtured in the life of the kingdom in daily repentance and godly fear, that's the fruit of the effective power of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's evidence of the light of the cross of Christ shining in our life. And Christ rejoices in that with great joy. Finally, because that glorifies the Father in heaven. That glorifies the grace of God. That shows in your life that the grace of God is sovereign. It doesn't depend upon you. It is almighty. God doesn't seek your help to help him save you. His work. It shows that his grace is fair. It is righteous. It is holy. It is wise. It is good. The Lord takes great delight in doing the Father's will all the days of your life so that God may be glorified. As he does his work, bringing us in repentance to him, yes, God is glorified. That's the most important thing. But also notice, according to the parable, there is also joy among Christ's friends in heaven. There is joy in heaven. And although in this parable it's not mentioned, yet in the second parable, the angels are mentioned. Yes, when the sinner is restored, the angels rejoice. Doesn't that seem amazing? Heaven interested in us, you and me, lost sheep? Why? Don't the angels possess the riches of heavenly glory? Are they not occupied with what they see on the throne of God? Why would they take thought of you and me? Interested in us? And beloved, notice that that's true, because what a condemnation that is upon the Pharisees who were in that mixed multitude standing there before Christ, and there Christ was gathering all of his lost sheep. And though they saw that, they murmured against him. They hated him. They hardened their hearts against him. And they would not praise God. The wonderful work of the great shepherd was right there before their eyes and couldn't see it. Didn't want to see it. But there is praise. Nevertheless, the angels of God in heaven saw and heard what was going on. They rejoiced in the advance of the kingdom of Christ in the hearts of his people, because they're interested in that advance, the coming of the kingdom of Christ unto its great day when he shall come again. So yes, the angels rejoiced in the destruction of the enemies, the condemnation of the enemies of Christ, but rejoice also and especially in the salvation of Christ's lost sheep. Yes, children, And you say to your parents, when you have sinned against them and they found you again, you wandered from the path, and they find you, really Christ has found you, calls you to repentance. You say, I'm sorry. Maybe you need to shed some tears because you know the guilt of sin. Christ says, the angels in heaven rejoice. That takes place. When a husband and wife who have had an argument reconcile together at the foot of the cross, with the blood of Jesus Christ washing away their sin, so now they can look at each other again, not in that sin which separated them, but look at each other in the righteousness of Christ and in true peace. The angels of heaven rejoice at that. When brothers in the church may have been separated because of offense, joined together again by the grace of God, the angels of heaven rejoice when we do that. Yes, the gates of hell tremble because they know that's the coming of the kingdom of Christ. They tremble in great fear. But the gates of heaven shake for the joy what they see God doing among his people. That is also our joy. Because on the one hand, yes, there is before our minds the memory which stings of our sin. Yes, I have left the path. Not just once, but daily. How we have sinned against our shepherd, beloved. What a great grief that is. Yet there is joy, nevertheless, in the mercy that endures forever, the mercy of our great shepherd. That gives us unspeakable joy. That the great shepherd of the sheep, to whom I have been given by the Father from eternity, he has bought me by his blood. But he has also sought me, we confess. He also has brought me home to him. And the Lord will continue to bring us home till we stand where the angels stand and join with them in that great jubilation and praise to our great shepherd. Amen. Let us pray.